Amen. Lord Jesus, we love you.
Amen.
We open to you for your speaking.
Amen.
Speak to each one of us.
Amen.
We do desire, Lord, a personal transaction.
Amen.
Oh, Lord, infuse us with more of yourself.
Amen.
Even open our eyes more this morning.
Amen.
We want to see more concerning who you are.
Amen.
Lord, we give ourselves to you.
Amen.
And we give this time to you.
Amen.
Amen. Let's begin by reading the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. It's on the sheet. We're at page 23 of the outline. Let's read this verse all together. Receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you,
and
you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Praise the Lord, you shall be my witnesses.
Amen.
This is the Lord's word to the disciples, and it's the Lord's word to us, that we shall be his witnesses. Consider for a minute, what is a witness? A witness is someone who has seen something, or he or she has heard something. You know, I'm in the legal business, and in every legal case we deal with, you may think that the most important people are the judges, or you may think that the lawyers are important, or you might even think that the jury is important. But you know, the most important person in the legal matters is the witness. The witness is the key to the whole thing. You know, if your witness isn't so clear about their testimony, you have a problem with your case. Even if the witness has seen something, but they don't quite know how to express it, you still have a problem with your case. And certainly, if your witness is someone who's lying about what they've seen, you really have a problem with your case. You need a witness that has personally seen or heard something that you can rely on to present in the court of law. The witness is the heart of the whole matter. The witness testifies to what they've seen. They might have been standing on the corner of Ball Road and Euclid, and as they were standing there, there was an accident. The two cars came together, and they can speak about what they saw. And actually, the whole case revolves around what they saw. Because the drivers of the car, they might have a completely different point of view. They're looking to save themselves from any kind of responsibility. But the witness comes in to speak about what they saw. And that witness winds up being crucial to the resolution of the whole matter. So a witness is someone who has seen something and heard something that they can then speak about. Well, we are the Lord's witnesses. Isn't that a good place to be? Isn't that a good position to be in? The Lord has called us to be his witnesses and even to speak concerning what we've seen and heard over the whole earth. It says in Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth, even unto Southern California. The Lord wants us to be his witnesses. But what have we seen and heard? What will we testify about? We have to tell others about what we've seen concerning Christ and what we've heard concerning Christ. So I'd like you to consider for a minute, what have you seen and heard concerning Christ? What will be your testimony as you go to your classroom? Your classroom really is your court of law, right? Your neighborhood is your court of law. And there is a jury there. And you need to be able, through your testimony, to convince the jury of the reliability of your evidence. The fact that you have seen something and you have heard something. And this can be convincing to those who listen to you. You know, I told you that story last night when we were in Florida and we met the two believers who came and testified to us concerning being born again. And I realized that despite all my arguments, I knew that brother had something with the Lord that I did not have. So he was a witness. He was a witness testifying to us concerning what he had experienced. And his experience was something I could not deny. I could argue with him about doctrines. I could argue with him about why this, why suffering in the world, why does God allow this to happen? I could argue those points with him. But I couldn't argue with him concerning his experience. I couldn't tell him, could I? Well, you weren't really born again. You say you received Christ? I mean, I could perhaps argue that with him, but I'd be kind of ridiculous, wouldn't I? If I were to say to him, you know what, you weren't really born again. You didn't really receive the Lord. I couldn't say that. And I didn't say that because my mouth was shut. I had to accept his testimony of his experience. The same is true with you, saints. As you testify to others concerning your experience, that is undeniable. People may still argue, but they will, deep within, in their conscience, they will realize that you have something that they do not have. And so, we then have to backtrack again and ask ourselves, well, what have we seen? And what have we heard? What is our experience? We're not interested just in presenting doctrinal matters to others. We want to be able to testify to them concerning what we've seen and concerning what we've heard. So consider for a minute, what have you seen and what have you heard? Now, that doesn't mean, when I ask that question, that doesn't mean you have to have all the answers. You have to be so capable and have it all figured out and be able to speak about Genesis to Revelation. No, I'm not talking about that. But I have to say that everyone in this room, from the youngest to the oldest, has seen something. And you have heard something. And that is your testimony. And that is a glorious testimony. No matter who you are, no matter what your age, that is a glorious testimony that you can speak concerning Christ. So consider for a minute, again, what have you seen? What have you heard? I was considering, well, in our experience, what are some of the things that we've learned and seen concerning the Lord and what he has done for us? You know, this past summer, we went through the matter of God's full salvation. I don't know how many of you covered that as well. By hands, let me know. How many covered the matter of God's full salvation during the summer? Okay, a good number. This past summer school of truth. Okay, some of you covered some other matters, but in God's full salvation, I have to tell you that just by my being involved with it, I was touched again concerning this matter. Because when you review the whole matter from start to finish, you realize how much the Lord cares to bring us into his full salvation. So consider each of the elements, because this is what we can testify to. This is what we've seen and heard. Number one, God has a purpose. God has a purpose. And according to his purpose, he did what? He created man. He created man. You know, my friend and I were sitting on that park bench. We were trying to figure out step number one. Did God create us? There are a lot of people out there that aren't clear that God created them. You can speak to them about the fact that God is our creator. That means God is our source. We're here on this earth because there is a God who desired to create us. Now, I know Sarah sitting right here. Hi, Sarah. And I know her brother Josh. And the reason why there is such a person as Sarah is because God created her. God created her. And so we need to be thankful. We need to, and I, there was a time when I was young, I just had this thought. There is such a person on this earth, in this universe, as me. Did you ever think about that? That you exist. Hallelujah, we exist. Aren't you happy you exist?
Amen.
It's a good thing that we exist. If we didn't exist, we'd miss the whole thing, right? It's a good thing we're here. So be thankful, saints, that God created you. And we haven't even gotten to the good stuff yet, right? But step one, God created every one of us. And God is our source. And we can be thankful to Him that He created us. And He created us not just in a, it's not a random sort of thing. He created us with a purpose, and He designed us in a particular way. How is that? Explain to me, someone. How have we been designed or created by God? In what way? Anyone? With a spirit. We are not just a mass of flesh and bones. We've been created with a spirit. And that spirit is within us for a particular reason. God gave considerable thought to this. You know, when you go to Detroit, there are a lot of very talented people that spend a lot of time considering how to design an automobile. And they design them with a view toward how do we make people happy? How do we get people to want to buy our car? So they may, over the years, the design has fluctuated from big cars to small cars to gas-guzzling cars to fuel-efficient cars to cars with certain designs, the sleek kind, the big bulky kind. All of the designs are with a lot of thought and a lot of consideration. How do we get the people? How do we make them happy? How do we get them to buy our cars? Well, God created us with a particular design in mind. And that design includes the fact that we have a spirit within us. And that spirit is designed for us to contain God and to contact God. Have you ever gone to the Lord and said, Lord, thank you for creating me with a spirit? If you haven't, do it. Thank the Lord, we've been created with a spirit. And you know, we not only have been created, but we've also been predestinated. And we've also been called by the Lord. The fact that we're here this weekend is a big sign that we have been called by the Lord for His purpose. I'm so thankful that I was called by the Lord to follow Him. Where would I be if I was not called by the Lord? I look at some of the friends I grew up with, those that are still alive, and I realize, my, you know, that could have been my life. I'm so thankful that the Lord called me out, and I hope still that the Lord would call my friends out to live the life that I have in the church life. We've been called, and you know what? Each one of you was born into a particular family. And you need to realize that that is the Lord's sovereign arrangement for you. That you were born into the family that you were born into. You have the brothers and sisters, if you have brothers and sisters. You have those ones were selected for you. Your parents were selected for you. You were placed in that family by God Himself. Now you may think, well, he wasn't very nice when he did that. Look at the brother that I have. Well, think about that again and consider your parents care for you. Even your brother, your nasty older brother, he cares for you. And the Lord's arrangement in that respect is under his sovereign care. Now, that's kind of on our side, what God has done in relation to our situation. But you know, when you consider God's full salvation, what happened in the very beginning after God created man? What happened to man? Man fell. But God didn't leave us in that situation, did he? He came in and he made a promise. He promised that the seed of woman would destroy the serpent, would destroy the one that caused man to fall. And he provided a way for redemption. But the redemption is not, you know, if you were God and you wanted to give man a way of redemption, you might think, well, do this, do that, take that road over here, make a left. That's where redemption is. Well, the wonderful thing about redemption is that the Lord himself is fully involved in redemption. In fact, apart from him, there is no redemption. And what that means is the Lord himself became a man. The greatest event in human history is God entered into mankind. The divine life came into the human life. God became a man. He lowered himself to become just the same as we are. And he lived a life on the earth. And then what? He passed through death and resurrection. And so we have a lot to testify about, saints. We have a lot to tell people. Consider the fact that the Lord himself passed through the cross. And he experienced death. Why? Not just to die a martyr's death, not just to be a kind of hero, but to give man a way to come back to God as life, that we could actually experience God as our life. Apart from this way, there was no way for us to do this. We were in a fallen condition under Satan's control. But God gave us a way to come back to him. And not only so, he went through a process where he became the life-giving spirit. And as the life-giving spirit in that form, he went through that process to take on that form. Why? Not just to go through the process, but so that he himself could come to live in us and to live in our spirit. What a glorious thing that God himself became a man, went through death, resurrection, ascension to become the life-giving spirit so that he can live in us. He's not just in the heavens. When I was a young man, my thought was, my concept of how to relate to God, God is in the heavens as a kind of judge, looking at me and evaluating how I conduct myself. If I'm good, if I'm nice to people, if I behave, if I obey my parents, God will be happy. If I steal from the candy store, if I smack my brother in the mouth, if I talk back to my parents, God's not going to be happy. That was my concept of how to relate to God. Little did I know that actually the Lord became the life-giving spirit in order to live inside of me, so that I could be one with him and that I could eventually live a life where it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. That's a whole different view concerning the Christian life. And I'm so thankful that this is the view that God has according to his word. So he saved us, and he not only saves us in a shallow way, he saves us in a way of a full salvation. When he comes to live in us, his intention is to spread into our whole being. And then finally, the last point. God does all these things, and then he brings us into the church life. You know, you might have been born in a family that lives in the church life and practices according to the church life. But you know, you yourself, at some point, you need to make a decision. And I would say the fact that you're here is an indication that you have decided, or you at least have an aspiration to live in the church life. It is a wonderful thing to have the church life. Saints, you know, for some of us who've come from the outside and come to the church life, I tell you, there is just no comparison. And we'll share more about this tomorrow. How wonderful the church life is. And how this is an aspect of our salvation that we can share with others as we testify to them. So as we consider these matters of what we've seen and heard, I just want to give you this kind of list to consider. What has the Lord provided for us? What has He done for us? How many different ways has He taken care of us? You know, even we're here in this wonderful setting in the mountains. And it's beautiful, and I think we enjoy the outdoors. You know, even God's creation was for us. God's creation was for us. That we can enjoy and consider even more what a wonderful creator He is. You know, we could even continue with more items that you stop and you consider. And I would encourage you to do so, to consider about these things. Consider, what has the Lord done for you? In so many different ways, this becomes our testimony. Now, you know, there's some examples in the Bible, and they're here on your outline on page 23. And let's go to John chapter 4, verses 28 through 30. And just read those verses together.
And the woman left her water pot and went away into the city and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I have done. Is this not the Christ?" They went out of the city and came to him.
Amen. This woman says, "Come see a man." You know, to give you a little background on the story, actually, this woman was a Samaritan woman. And in those days, as far as the Jewish people were concerned, Samaritans were kind of a lower class people, where they didn't want anything to do with them. In the Jews' estimation, and in fact in the Recovery Version, there's a very good footnote that will explain why this was. But at that time, the Jews really had nothing to do with the Samaritans. Yet the Lord, in His care and His loving concern for this woman, He went out of His way to pass through Samaria. And it was in the middle of the day, and the disciples had gone off to get something to eat. And the Lord was there by a well, and He asked the woman for something to drink. And the woman right away perceived that he was a Jew, and she asked him, "Well, what do you have to do with a Samaritan? The Jews don't talk to Samaritans." And the Lord said, "If you knew what I have to give to you, I have living water to give to you." And she began to perceive. In fact, she said, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." And he said, "Go tell your husband." And she said something about having five husbands. Actually, the Lord pointed out to her that she had five husbands, or had five husbands. Well, what does that tell you? She's not a very happy person. She's had five husbands. She's had some trouble in her life. She's passed through some troubles, some problems. Five husbands, none of them work. Nothing seems to fit here. I'm not happy. Let's get rid of husband number two. Move on to husband number three. Well, husband number three is not so good either. Let's go to number four. There's something within her that could not be satisfied until she met Him. And so she went. When she met the Lord, He said, "I have living water to give you, that if you drink of this water, not the water from the well, but the water that I give you, out of your innermost being shall flow fountains of living water." In other words, he was saying, woman, you have been unsatisfied, dissatisfied. You have not been able to quench the thirst that's within you. You've had five husbands. You have lived an empty life, an unsatisfied life, but I'm here to meet your need. And as she began to realize who this man was, she was touched within. Her heart was filled with the living water. And so she went to, and she, all she could say, come see a man. Sometimes we may not be able to say, express so much. We may not be able to describe so much. But it's good enough to say, come and see. In the church life, we may touch things we may not fully understand. But within us, we have a sense that we are filled, that we're drinking a living water. We're drinking something that is flowing, something that satisfies us inwardly and meets every one of our needs. When we touch that experience, all you need to say is, come see. To your friends at school, just tell them, come and see. And you know what? They will see what you have seen. And so this woman is a great example to us. She was not so clear. She had just spent, I don't know, maybe a half hour to an hour with the Lord at the well. But she touched something in that transaction. She touched something in that encounter with the Lord that actually made her a different person. And you know, as a woman with five husbands, she was a despised person. Yet she had the boldness to go into that town, to go into the village and say to all the people, come see. And what do? They went out to the city and came to him. There was something in the even in the way that she said it, even in what they saw in her. They realized, this is the woman with the five husbands. Who is she? We don't pay any attention to her. She's a despised person. But here she comes, she says, come see a man who told me everything that I've ever done. And so there was something in her countenance, something in the way she approached them that just convinced them, okay, let's go check this out. I tell you, when you touch the Lord, there is something that you can transmit into other people that will cause them, deep within them, to be curious, to want to know, what is it you've seen? What is it you've heard? Let me come and see and check this out. Anyway, it's so good to be a witness. Then in another example, Mark chapter 5, 18 through 20. Let's read the verses together.
And as he got into the boat, a man who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might stay with him. And he did not allow him, but said to him, go to your house, what great things the Lord has done for you, and how he has had mercy on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in the Capitol what great things Jesus had done for him, and all marveled.
The man who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might stay with him, and he did not allow him. Did that catch your attention at all? This man was demon-possessed. Actually, when you read the verses prior to this, this was a man who was not only demon-possessed. When the Lord spoke to him, he asked him, what is your name? And he said, Legion. And it was an indication that he was fully taken over by demons to the point where the demonic presence was speaking through him. And so when the Lord was dealing with this man, he wasn't dealing so much with the man. He was dealing with the demonic presence within him. Now, I don't know if you've ever met a person in this kind of condition, you know, but there are times when you will meet people. You don't need to analyze too much. Is it demonic or what is this? But there are people that are under a great kind of suffering. Laden down with dark things, causing them to do things that maybe people shouldn't do ordinarily. You know, much of the sinful behavior that we see around us is provoked by a kind of demonic influence. And, you know, we talked about rock and roll, for example. That's a world where there's a lot of demonic influence. And the more heavily people get into it, the more under the influence they become. To the point where people can become attached to certain things, and even if they want to give them up, they can't do it. Addictions are things that are largely matters of demonic influence. Because there comes a point where even according to the human will, people are not able to do the things they want to do. For example, if you are a heroin addict, you may even say, I don't want to do this anymore. But you have reached a point where, despite what you want, you still do things that you don't want to do. It's an indication, at least to some degree, that there may be some kind of demonic influence there. Well, this man, his name was Legion, indicating how strongly he was under the influence. Yet the Lord healed him. And actually, the Lord delivered him from the demonic influence. And of course, the man at that point wants to stay with the Lord. But the Lord's word to him was, go to your house, to your own people, and report to them. The Lord's concern was not just for the man, but for the people of his house, that he could report to them concerning what the Lord had done. Surely people knew this man and knew his condition. Actually, he lived in a cemetery. And he would come out from behind the tombstones and I think basically harass people until the Lord came and rescued him. Now, surely for people who knew this situation, for him to come and report to them, I've been delivered. Oh, what a testimony that would be. Well, young people, you may feel like, well, you know, and thankfully, none of us are under any kind of demonic possession, right? We're all good with that, right? But we all get things that weigh on us, that perplex us, that cause us some kind of suffering, that cause us distress, that cause us to be weighed down with the things of life. We all deal with it. Even in junior high school, you may suffer with things at school. There may be people that deal with you in a way that's really unfair and improper. It causes you a lot of distress. But you know what? There are other people that go through the same things. And they need to realize, based on your testimony, that there is one who can deliver them. There is one who can rescue them from these things. And so the Lord's concern was for his house and for the others so that he could go and report to them concerning what great things the Lord has done for him. So, saints, I would just conclude this way. Consider the great things that the Lord has done for us. Consider the so many different things the Lord has done for us. This is our testimony. This is our report. And this is what we can bring to others. Now, Tom will have a word, and
amen.
We will continue. Thank you.
This morning, we have a little example I'd like to give you to show the importance of witnessing. It's not a birthday cake, okay? What we have here is some candles, and these are the best ones we could find. Okay, I want to give one to you. Now, this candle represents your life, okay? A candle can only burn for so long. You're alive, and you're around. One of us is going to get saved, all right? Maybe that's good enough. We don't need everybody to get one. I'm gonna light my candle, all right? It's gonna take a little time. Praise the Lord, I got saved. Yeah. Isn't that good? You know, the Bible tells us that the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. And when we got regenerated, the Lord's life came into us. I better be careful. If I blow out my... Yeah, let's say to. Well, then, it's very possible that I could live my whole life and the candle goes out and no one else receives the Lord. Right? But what if in my lifetime I preach the gospel to another person? Even though my candle may be halfway burned out, now there's two of us. The light has now double intensity, right? And now, once you stand up, now we have another believer. This is maybe your school, okay? So now there's two of us. And when we are together as companions in the Lord, our testimony is bright. And always, because we have the same life of God, we are burning. Then we too, now you could take somebody, and then I do another. And now we're, you know, we're praying for our friends. She's a little weak one. She needs a lot of shepherding. Okay, there you go. Okay, now stand up. Now, yeah, put your books down. Okay, so now look at. Now the three of you, you need to go to your friends. Your friend is Joyce. And your friend is over here. Be careful. We don't want to start the house on fire. Don't. What happened? See, I told you she was a weak one. You need to come together and pray a little bit. Okay? See what happens? Pretty soon, it multiplies exponentially. One becomes two, two becomes four, four becomes eight. And after a while, there are a lot. And then the testimony, the witness, doesn't go out. Even though my life may end and my journey is over, what was burning in me is now burning in others. This is what Paul said when he said, having been reminded of the unfeigned faith in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded dwells also in you. You see, that was faith that went from generation to generation, from person to person. And then, so I don't think I should light all these candles. Of course, they're getting burned out. Anyway, you get the idea. Maybe we should extinguish the flame and put this away. You get the idea. How long will one candle last? Well, it only lasts as long as we're alive. And so to keep the testimony, we have to keep sharing with others. Okay? This is what it is to witness. Also, would like to just give you a little comparison. Last night, the meeting was on confessing the Lord. This is different. To witness is different than confessing the Lord. Let me explain to you the difference. To confess the Lord means to tell people, I believed in the Lord. You could say, I believed in the Lord. I belong to the Lord. I am the Lord's. I'm a Christian. You're just putting it out there. I don't drink because I'm a believer. I don't do that because I love the Lord. I don't go to that place because I'm for the Lord. And so that is not necessarily gospel preaching, but it is confessing the Lord before men. And this way, every one of our friends should know that we are a Christian. We should make that clear through a confession with our mouth. Amen. So that everyone knows. Last night when Brother Ray was sharing this his testimony and telling us about confessing the Lord before men, I was reminded of a story that I had heard, actually had read in the ministry. Brother Nee tells this story, and it was a story that happened, I think, in the mid-1930s or 40s, probably in China, where there was a woman, very wealthy woman, who had a baby, a little baby. And one night, while she was in her home, her house caught on fire. and the house is burning down, which involved all of her wealth. All of her wealth and her status was in her house, her belongings. And her baby was upstairs. And, of course, she got out, and then she remembered, you know, the baby is upstairs. So she ran into the house. She was able to rescue the baby, so don't worry about the baby. And she actually tossed the baby outside. The baby was caught and saved. But then when she got out, she had severe burns. Her head was completely burned. She was unable to grow hair. Her face was very badly scarred. And she lost all of her money and her wealth. So she had to live a very poor life. She had to do a lot of menial work, like doing laundry for people and cooking and all of this. And she worked very, very hard so that her daughter could have a normal life. So she worked very hard to put her daughter through school, some of the best schools, even the top schools, and to buy things for her daughter so that her daughter did not feel any kind of poverty. Her daughter lived this kind of life. Now, she was scarred and bald. Very sad. And one day, this is what happened. One day, while she was out running errands for her job, she came across her daughter, who was with her school friends. And so she motioned to her daughter to come over, and they talked a little bit. And it was just a very comfortable thing. It was no problem. I guess it had to do with some arrangement. And her school friends are watching this girl speaking to this woman with all these scars and no hair. As the mother parted and the girl went back to with her friends to carry on, her friends asked her, "Who's that woman? Who is that woman?" And the girl said, "She's our maid." And so she wasn't able to confess to her friends that this is my mom. And this, of course, the mother heard it. This is a true story. And I believe they're all unbelievers. It wasn't a story about believers, but it is a story about confessing the Lord. Sometimes it's like this. To follow the Lord, he's like a scarred, homely, lowly person. And sometimes in following him, we are embarrassed about him. And it becomes hard for us to say, "No, I love the Lord. That's my mom. She does so much for me, you know. That's the Lord. He has done so much for me." Yet we, you know, sometimes we just want to fit in with our friends. We don't want our friends to think bad of us or to think we're dumb or stupid or something. And so we are all also like this, afraid to confess the Lord. And so this morning, when we come to this point, as Brother Ray began, about witnessing, the most important thing is that we have already experienced so much. We've already touched the Lord ourselves, and we love him, and we've experienced him, and we can speak something for him. Now, not only do we confess him before men to not be ashamed of him and not be afraid to confess him, but now we need to be on the offensive to tell other people about him. You know, last night in the meeting, we read these verses in John chapter, well, I don't think we read it in John chapter 9, but John chapter 12. There's a story there in John chapter 9 about a blind man that was healed of his blindness. He was blind from birth. And those Pharisees wanted to interrogate him to find out if he really was blind or not. "Are you sure he was blind? Or is he just pretending to be blind? And now you say that Jesus healed him? How do we know this is true?" And so they called his parents. Call his parents. Was this man blind from birth? Yes, yes. How did he get healed? We don't know. Ask him. He's an adult. He can answer for himself. So even the parents threw their kid under the bus, so to speak, because they said, well, ask him. He's of age. Don't ask us. Because they had already decided that if you confess that the Lord Jesus is the Lord, you're getting kicked out of the synagogue. Well, you know, in those days, to be part of the synagogue was to be part of the great family of the Jewish race. It was very powerful influence. And you could get kicked out of the synagogue meant you were a castaway. You were people that ignore you. They would shun you. You had no more part there. Well, you know, today we don't have the danger of being kicked out of the synagogue, but we can get kicked out of something else. We're afraid that if we confess the Lord, we have our own little synagogue, and it's our little group of friends. It's our place at school with those kids, and that becomes kind of like our synagogue. And we're afraid if we say, Lord, I love the Lord, that our friends may think that we're really kind of corny, and they'll talk about us behind our back and maybe make fun of us and mock us, and that is like being kicked out of the synagogue. So in John 12, it says that many of the rulers did not, they believed in the Lord, but they did not confess him because they were afraid that they would be put out of the synagogue. So this morning, we're not afraid anymore. We're bold. We belong to the Lord. There was one time, Ray, as an attorney, he reminded me of this. One time I was called onto a jury duty, and I'm there in the jury, you know, table up there where they put the guys up, prospective jurors, and now they're questioning the jurors to find out if you could be impartial or not. And it was a drunk driving case, and so they wanted to make sure that all the jurors drank, you know. They didn't want anybody on the jury that didn't drink. You understand? Because the criminal was caught driving drunk. So they would prefer to have some sympathetic jurors. So they were going around, do you all drink? Do you all drink? Do you all drink? And they got to me, and I said, no, I don't drink. And they go, oh, okay. So then the other attorney gets up, and he goes, Mr. Goetz, how come you don't drink? And I said, well, it's because I'm a Christian. And then the attorney, he got defensive. It was kind of classic. He goes, well, aren't we all? Aren't we all Christians, you know? And it bothered him what I said. And then they go, we would like to thank and excuse Mr. Goetz from the jury. Okay, so I'm out. But I realized that my answer, of course, it was, you know, in front of a lot of people, I don't drink because I'm a Christian, then it caused a reaction. Of course, I didn't feel persecuted that I got cast out of the jury. I didn't worry about that. I didn't go home and cry myself to sleep or anything. Well, you know, so when we come to witnessing, these examples are really good. The ones that that Ray took us through was going into the city to tell others. What this woman did, the woman at the well, she had five men, she was living with the sixth, she had five husbands, she's now with the sixth man, and then she begins to testify, come see a man. Wow, you think, well, she's had all these men, what is this? But this man was different. And so she went and just began to tell everybody. This is a good example of witnessing. You just go tell everybody. You go tell the city. Then the second one was this demon-possessed man. His name was Legion. Legion means a thousand. It means he had 1,000 demons in him. That is really serious. And the demons went out of him and possessed about 2,000 hogs, which then quickly went and committed suicide in the sea. They just ran off the cliff and died. And so then he begged the Lord. It says he begged the Lord to, can I come with you? The Lord said, no, you can't come with me. You have to go back to home. Go back home and tell the people. You know, the hardest thing is to go home and tell your family because they know you. You know, and maybe in this case it would be easy. But, you know, they see us live. They know how we live. They know how we behave. And if we say that we love the Lord and yet still behave in an improper way, they would not be that impressed. So to go home and testify is a little higher standard. That's a little harder. Okay, but then we have another example. This is proclaiming in the synagogue. This is to the religious people to proclaim in the synagogue. Let's read Acts 9:19 through 20 all together, okay? And once he had taken food,
he was strengthened, and he was with the disciples and the masters for some days. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, that this one is the Son of God.
You know, this is the story of the Saul of Tarsus. And right after he got saved, you know, he got knocked down, he was blind, they led him into the city, and he was there without food or drink. He was fasting and praying for 3 days. Then the Lord sent Ananias to him, and Ananias laid hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." He did. Then he baptized him. And, you know, Saul of Tarsus was binding those people that called on the name of the Lord and putting him into prison. And some he persecuted even unto death for calling on the name of the Lord. So Ananias, he says, "Okay, Paul," or Saul, "we got to baptize you. And while we baptize you, I think there's something you really need to do. You need to be calling on the name of the Lord while we baptize you. That would be a really good thing." So Paul is not binding those who call on the name of the Lord, but now he's joining them who call on the name of the Lord as he's being baptized. That thoroughly terminated his old life. And then, you know, his old life was one of the leaders of the Jewish religion. He could have been in the Sanhedrin, which is the top council of the Jewish leaders. And instead of being there, what he did is that he rejected that and he took the way of Christ. And then it says immediately he went into the synagogue. It was like he went right into the belly of the beast to preach that Jesus is the Christ. He was something else. That's like going right into the school assembly and proclaiming Jesus is the Christ. That is some kind of brother. That is another example. This is a real radical example of witnessing. Probably not too many of us could do that. Only one, Saul of Tarsus, maybe could do that. But let me tell you, let me give you another example. There was a man named Harvey Page. Harvey Page is this guy, no eloquence, just maybe not even a very good education. But he met the Lord. And he was never a pastor, never a preacher, never an elder, never a responsible one. He was just a very ordinary Christian. And the Lord impressed him that he could lead at least one person to the Lord. You can at least lead one person to the Lord. And he said, "Lord, I don't know what to say." The Lord impressed him, "Just tell them, I am saved. You also need to be saved." That was his gospel message. "I got saved. You also need to be saved." And what he did, the Lord impressed him. "You need to," with one person. He zeroed in on one person. And he would not give up until this one person got saved. And then he would pray for that one. He would be so concerned for that one. And then finally, when he had the courage, he would go to that one and he would give him his gospel message. "I got saved. You need to be saved." And then this one would get saved. And it's the story tells us that in his lifetime, he brought over 100 people to the Lord this way, one by one by one, because he had a burden. He never could give a message. He could never speak publicly. He was, you know, a humble man. But he would just go after one. And he would pray for that one and speak to that one. So this is the fourth example is one-on-one. Okay? So let's go on to one-on-one. Let's read John 1:40-42. One of the two who heard this from John and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He led him to Jesus. Looking at him, Jesus said, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is interpreted Peter. Okay, John the Baptist is preaching the gospel. And Andrew, Peter's brother, I think older brother, Andrew, heard the gospel, heard John the Baptist. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Andrew goes, "Huh?" Okay, sees it. "We found the Messiah. This is the Messiah." You know what he did? He went and told his brother. This is great. Who was the first one that he preached the gospel to? And did he wait until he was grown in life and matured and an overcomer? He didn't wait. He just went immediately, found his brother Simon, who's Peter, and he said to him, "We have found the Christ." What a message! That was a gospel message. You know, yesterday I told you that I was on the phone with this brother in Houston who told me about his... Did I tell you this, or was it Serving Ones I said this to? It was Serving Ones. Oh, okay, I better tell you this. Actually, this brother, leading one in Houston, I was on the phone with him about this burden that we're talking about this morning. And he told me a story about his junior high son who had a friend over for the night. Did I tell you guys this? You were in the Serving Ones time, that's why. And the friend was over for the night. And they were down after dinner. They were down the hall in his son's room, and they were playing and fooling around. You know, like, you know what junior high boys do. And so they're down there. And so it was getting late, so Dad went down the hall, went in the door and said, "Okay, boys, it's time to wrap this up. Time to go to sleep." You know how it is? Time to go to sleep. You know, we're going to bed now, and you need to go to sleep. So he went back to his room, the dad did, and left the boys there. And as he's getting ready for bed, he still hears them talking and what he thought fooling around. So he is getting a little mad, you know, like dads do, and a little irritated. And so he's going to go down the hall and, "All right, lights out," you know, or you get a whipping kind of a thing. And he gets down to the hall, he gets to the door, and he stops. And he's listening at the door, and he's hearing his son, junior high son, telling his friend that if he called on the Lord, he would be with the Lord for eternity in the New Jerusalem. But if he didn't call on the Lord, he would be in the lake of fire forever. Okay, well, that's not the best gospel message. But the next thing he heard was his son and his son's friend calling on the name of the Lord together. Isn't that good? I mean, even the worst gospel message can lead somebody to Christ. This is the point, saints, young people. We don't have to be that mature in life. In fact, we only have to be a believer for about a few minutes, and we can go immediately to tell others about Christ and witness to them what great things the Lord has done for us. That junior high boy, you know who he is? That junior high boy is my son-in-law now. His name is Daniel Bays. Some of you knew him in Poland. Yes, he was that junior high boy, and actually, through his junior, no, that led his friend to the Lord, and even through him, many of his friends came to the Lord, and even some came into the church life. So this is very real and very possible. One-on-one, okay? One by one. There's another story I'd like to relate to you about this, and this is also a true story. It's in this book called Witnessing. Brother Nee tells this story. It's a story about a young man named Todd who was 16 years old. when he got saved. And he got saved as a young man, as a kind of a wanderer. He was going through an area, and he came into a village. And this is in some country, it doesn't tell us. And there was this older couple, real believers in the Lord, that received him into their home to stay with them. And of course, their desire was for him to stay with them so that they could preach the gospel to him. And he had been a very sinful man, a boy, young man, and had lived a very terrible life. And so when this older couple began to preach the gospel to him, he received the gospel. He knelt down immediately and prayed to receive the Lord. And it was glorious. He had a glorious experience of salvation. Then they're sitting down to have tea or to have a meal. And while they're having this meal, this couple is explaining to this young boy, you know, of course, when you lead a 16-year-old to Christ, you're full of hope because they're quite young and they could be very effective. And so they were shepherding him like this, but they were explaining to this young man that the reason why the gospel was not very prevailing in their village was because there was this old man named Mr. Dickens who hated Christians. He hated them with almost like an evil hatred. Anytime anyone talked to Mr. Dickens about the Lord, Mr. Dickens would either beat him with a stick, and even he threatened some with a gun. And he put the word out, anyone comes to my house to preach the gospel, I'm going to shoot them. And if he knew that a Christian was walking on the street in front of his house, he would come out of his house and curse them and swear at them and threaten them, so that the whole place was afraid of this man. Well, you know, Todd, this young believer, 16-year-old, how old are you, Peter? You're 15? Almost 16. Yeah, see, Peter, stand up. See, like Peter. You know, Ray, are you 16? What's that? In 2 days. Okay. See, stand up, Ray. These guys are like 16 years old. Okay. Thank you. You can sit down now. All right. So this Todd says, you know, I think I need to go speak to Mr. Dickens. I think I need to go tell him. And this couple said, no, you better not. You better not. He's already told us if anyone comes, they'll shoot him. He'll shoot them. So then he prayed. Right then, Todd prayed. Now, he's only been a Christian minutes, maybe an hour. And he begins to pray, Lord, have mercy on Mr. Dickens. Right away, he had such a heart for this man. And he says, you know, I feel I need to go right now. So he went. The couple is telling, don't go. He goes. He knocks on Mr. Dickens' door. Mr. Dickens comes to the door and he says, you need to believe in Jesus. And Mr. Dickens begins to yell at him and say, you must be new around here. You don't know what I do to people, so I'll give you a little mercy. You can run away if you want, but if not, I'm going to have to beat you. And he had a stick. And he said, no, you need the Lord. And he said, and then Mr. Dickens ran in the house and got his gun. He came out with his gun, and he's pointing it at Todd. And he says, you stop or I'm going to shoot you. He says, well, you can shoot me if you want, but before you shoot me, let me pray for you. So he knelt down right there, and he said, oh, God, have mercy on Mr. Dickens. Save him. I mean, the boy has only known the Lord less than 2 hours. And he's kneeling down in front of this man who's pointing a gun at him, and he says, oh, God, save Mr. Dickens. Save him. Then he prays again. Oh, God. He doesn't know what to pray. You know, he just says, Lord, have mercy on this man. And after two or three times praying like this, it says that then he began to hear this groaning. And he looked, and Mr. Dickens was starting to weep. And then he knelt down with him. And then he began to pray. And you know what he began to pray? The same prayer. Oh, Lord, oh, God, have mercy on me. You know, we pray according to what we've heard. You know, we only know what to pray because we've heard prayers. And what a prayer. The point is this. Right away, we don't have to be grown in life. You don't have to be old like me or mature in the Lord or in the Lord for so many years or so advanced in life. You can just be a brand new believer, and all you know is that these people need God's mercy. And you can pray for them. Oh, Lord, have mercy on my friend. Have mercy on them. Oh, God, have mercy on them. And even you can kneel down. And maybe you're like this Harvey guy, Harvey Page. And only thing you know how to say is, I got saved. You need to be saved too. Or the Lord saved me and the Lord wants to save you too. And such a simple word, such a simple message could have such impact. Isn't that good? Hear these examples of one-on-one. Let's see what time we are. Oh, we're a little bit later, but is it okay? I mentioned one more case that happened. This is another true story. And it has to do a little bit about what we're doing today. When we go to the village, we're going to pass out a tract. I think it's called, Is Jesus in Your Boat? And you may have seen this tract before. It's a Bibles for America tract so that people can receive a free Bible if they go online or they call in. And this is a true story that happened where there was a certain bookseller who sold Bibles in the countryside. They would go to these remote places where people didn't have an education and often did not have Bibles or books, and he would sell Bibles. Well, there was this one family that he came to, and he sold, the mother was home, the woman was home, but the father was away at work, like for days. And he sold her a Bible. And so she began to read the Bible. Well, a few days later, when her husband came home, they were very poor, so they didn't have a lot of extra money. And this was like a waste of money to spend it on a Bible. And so he was very angry with her that she had wasted the money on this book. And she explained to him, well, this is a Bible. This is the Word of God. He said, this is a waste of money. And then she said, then as a typical woman would argue, well, not all the money is yours. At least half the money is mine, you know. So he said, okay, well, then the half the book is mine. So he took it, opened it up, and tore it in half. And he took his half, he put it in his bag, and he threw the other half down. So he goes back to work. He got called back to work, and then he's away again for months, maybe weeks or months. And so he has this half a Bible in his, and it happened to be the first half. And it was just the New Testament. So he starts reading in Matthew, and then he reads through Matthew, then he reads Mark. He reads up through Luke, and he gets to Luke 15 about the prodigal son, you know, about the shepherd seeking the lost sheep and the woman seeking the lost coin. And then they get to the story about the prodigal son and how the son had left with all the money and had spent it on a riotous living. And then when he came to himself, he came home and he got his Bible ended with this verse that the son decided to return home. He didn't know how it ended. What happened when he got home? Would the father receive him? He didn't know. And now the mother had been reading the other half, so she knew the other half of the story, and she knew how it ended, but she didn't know how it began. She didn't know, why would this boy leave his home? Why would he go away? What did he do? So eventually he was too proud to ask her. She was too stubborn to ask him. And so they're living at home, wondering what was the rest of the story. Finally, one of them broke down and said, tell me, what happened? What happened when the son came back? So they got their Bibles together. They got their lives together. And then they found out the story, and they met the Lord through reading the Word. You see, it's not a small thing. Even Brother Ray told us that he stole a Gideon Bible, played a big part of his salvation. Saints, you don't realize that by our speaking like this, it has a huge impact Every one of these are gospel seeds. We put out a gospel tract. It's a gospel seed. You know, another example of a gospel seed was this. During World War II, when the Japanese invaded China, there was churches all in the north and along the coast. And that's where the Japanese army really went. And these saints had to scatter, had to flee for their life. And they fled, and they were displaced. And the brothers considered that all of these displaced saints were gospel seeds. Their expectation would be that churches would come out of that kind of persecution. Someday, if the Lord allows that, it's possible that certain things will cause us to have to move. A job situation, a calamity of some kind. You know, in Taiwan, there was this typhoon that came through, wiped out a whole... All these saints now may have to move or may have to resettle. And that is like gospel seeds being scattered to a new place. This is what it is to be a gospel seed. Well, time is over. Let's read the rest of this verses. John 1, 43 to 45. The next day,
he wanted to go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth."
Again, here you have a person, one person telling another person, and even preaching the gospel in a bad way, not the best way, incorrect way, and somebody getting saved by coming to the Lord. Well, I'm going to stop now. We'll continue this outline in the next session. What we're going to do now is take a 15-minute break. I believe they have set up some snacks, right?